Well, would you like to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? And I'm going to do what I did last week, if you can be patient with me. And I'm going to read from the NIV, and then I'm going to read the same passage from the New English Translation of the Bible, which has proved very helpful to us already. So let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just reading 15 verses. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And now here is the New English Translation. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Futile, futile, laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on earth? A generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains the same through the ages. The sun rises and the sun sets. It hurries away to a place from which it rises again. The wind goes to the south and circles around to the north. Round and round the wind goes, and on its rounds it returns. All the streams flow into the sea, but the sea is not full. And to the place where the streams flow, there they will flow again. All this monotony is tiresome. No one can bear to describe it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear ever content with hearing. What exists now is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing truly new on earth. Is there anything about which someone can say, look at this, it is new. It was already done long ago before our time. No one remembers the former events, nor will anyone remember the events that are yet to happen. They will not be remembered by the future generations. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. I decided to carefully and thoroughly examine all that has been accomplished on earth. I concluded, God has given people a burdensome task that keeps them occupied. I reflected on everything that is accomplished by man on earth, and I concluded, everything he has accomplished is futile, like chasing the wind. What is bent cannot be straightened, and what is missing cannot be supplied. Well, let me begin by introducing the subject that we have before us this morning with a word of thanks. Thank you for all of your comments already, which have been such a great encouragement to me in starting the book of Ecclesiastes. It's no less than I had anticipated, I must tell you that. I said last week, all scripture is God-breathed. That means this is God-breathed. All scripture is profitable, the Apostle Paul says. So this is profitable. It's as profitable as John's Gospel. It's as profitable as the book of Revelation at one level, because it is God-breathed. And God brings it to us and asks us for an ear. Will you listen to what I have to say to you? Now, of course, I understand that most of you will understand already that this is breaking up. Of course it is. This is breaking up the fallow ground. Before the seed can be planted and a harvest comes up, you must first of all break up the fallow ground. So that when Jesus met the woman at the well, he didn't just say to her, I have got wonderful water of eternal life to offer to you. He said to her, the water that you're drinking is rubbish. It won't do anything for you. And so God, in effect, does here in Ecclesiastes what Jesus did with the woman at the well. And he says, I won't just speak to you in one word and tell you that the ground needs breaking up. I'm going to give you a whole book of breaking up so that we can then plant for eternal life. What a wonderful thing this is. And it is like this that God argues with us. He presents his arguments and he says, I'll give you my very best man and I'll stand him in the shoes of the secularist, of the humanist. And I will gather together his thoughts so that you will be able to see what this secular world, what this humanistic world has to offer. Of course, this morning, it's true that we would all, I'm sure, agree with a part of what I'm now going to say. We are often very shallow. Of course, we are. And it may be that some of you here only believe in the physical world of what you can see. That's the secularist. That's the humanist. We are nothing except a collection of well-calibrated chemicals. We are not from anywhere. We are not going anywhere. There is no purpose in life. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no God. There is no judgment. That is the secularist's view, and it's the vast majority's view today. And so God says, I'll give you my best teacher, the man with the best amount of knowledge, and I'll set him before you. Go and join him in the lecture also, to speak. He's a teacher. He's a preacher. He's a philosopher. Sit at his feet and listen to him. I have commissioned him. He goes on my errand. Wouldn't you listen to such a teacher like this? Wouldn't you sit like this? That's how students are supposed to sit. And listen in the lecture hall and listen to him as he says, I'll stand in the shoes of the secularist and the humanist and let's see if he has the answers, if the world under the sun can provide us with the pathway to life. And of course, life is so complex, as we all know, and therefore it needs the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes to deal with it. It's a putting of life under the microscope and leaving no stone unturned. Well, what have we learned so far? That life is futile, meaningless. Oh yes, it's not just wearisome, but it's a monotony. And it's a monotony that is so deep, felt. As the word of God says, the soul can't even bring itself to talk about it. The monotony goes on and on and on. Verse 8 says, can't even bear to describe it. And as I said last week, with such monotony, The soul needs something. What can I fix my eyes on? What's new? I mentioned window shopping last week. Not to get at people who go window shopping, but I mentioned it as an example. What's new? What can I have for my empty heart to be filled with something? What new thing can I listen to? Can I hear? The ear never has enough of hearing, and the eye never has enough of seeing, because the soul, in this meaninglessness of existence, cries out for the soul to be filled with something. Listen. And the soul says, what's new? Not what's old, what's new. It's what's new that we're interested in. And so the teacher says, well, I've got bad news for you. There's nothing new under the sun. And he's even pointed us to nature. You don't need to look any further. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. The sun goes up, the sun goes down. Rises in the east, sets in the west. Streams flow to the sea, come back again, do the same thing. The whole of life, even nature, is a picture to our souls of the monotony of life. The March winds come and the March winds go. The April showers come every year. Everything goes on as it always has. What has been done, verse 9, will be done again. You don't think that the Canadian fires at the moment haven't taken place before, surely not. And they'll take place again. People are starving in the world and they will starve again. His point is that if the heart yearns for something new to satisfy it, then it will be ultimately disappointed. And so this morning I can say to all of you, to everyone, are you restless? Are you restless to pursue vigorously the meaning of life? Well, the teacher has said in his open analogies and impressions, we have before us such wisdom to teach us, to show us that we need not go down the road of the secularist. I'll finish my introduction like this before we come to the text that we're going to first of all consider. I had two of my grandchildren in the garden yesterday, and Henneke set them up playing with the water. They had the tap going and they were filling various buckets and plastic bottles and things with water. And at one point I saw Poppy, Evelyn. She had a little plastic cup and she filled it with water, and then she looked down on it and made her way from the tap to the paddling pool and walked through the garden. She couldn't see because she was looking down on it like that. She couldn't see that there was a hole in the bottom. So as she was walking, she kept walking and walking. The water just kept draining away. And when she got to the paddling pool, there was nothing in it. Come back and try it again. But here we can learn from a child. Learn from a child this morning. She looked at it perhaps a second time. Discarded it. It won't do it. The wells of this life, the cisterns of this life that suggest that they can provide for us, drain away and they can do nothing ultimately to satisfy our yearning souls. Best this morning to begin this message by saying, be willing to be taught by a child. The wells of this secular humanistic way of living are completely empty. They are dry. And that's why God reasoned through the prophet Jeremiah with Israel the way that he did. Well, he's only just got going. This is why it's so exciting, isn't it? Should be. He's only just got going. So let's look at the 12th verse. You can read it there for yourselves. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore. So, he's been using, if you like, up to this point, teachers, he's been using, if you like, analogies. But now he's going to teach us through his direct experience. He's going to take us, if you like, subject by subject, through human pursuits that he knows about because he has made that journey himself. And this man, well, he's a royal personage, almost certainly King Solomon, with such wisdom. Well, we could at least do deference to him and listen to him with such wisdom. And he says, it was a careful, thoroughly examined approach that he pursued to examine on the earth everything that had been accomplished. And he applied his mind to study. So if we can remember that at this point, he's applying his mind to study. It's an exploration. You know about applying your mind. It's as if he were with us today, he would say, I left no stone unturned to be educated, to have knowledge, to have wisdom, so that I could trace through life what life is really about. And we have to take our hat off to him. If the world is all, if the world is all, young people, listen to me. If the world is all, if that's all there is, then here is a man who said, I'll go and look at all. I will study all, everything. And let us see what we find. If you want to put it in a nutshell, he said, I'll go after education. I'll apply reason to all the infinitesimal stuff that's being done in the world and see if I can find meaning from all the things that I find out. Now, it is for this reason, of course, and I'll qualify it in a moment, but it is for this reason that many people think that they will find meaning and fulfillment in learning and in education. That it will give the answers. Now, I'm not knocking education. I wouldn't do it. But the idea is like this, that if you have an educated society, you will be better. If you are educated as a person, you will be better. I'll give you an example. Let's educate society, and we will definitely, we are told, because we have the Dutch model. Health Service tells us that the Dutch model to bring pregnancies in young people down is to follow their model, that it will work. Education will do it. We're told that Mrs. Reagan's view of telling the young people in America to just say no to drugs will work. Educate them. The fact is that ultimately neither of them will work. Education will not provide the answer. And here is a man who went after knowledge and wisdom to see if education would find the answer. Will education make us more literate and numerate, more cultured? Yes. Will it mean that we are more generous and kind and sharing? And less mean? Will it mean that we're more faithful and more pure and good? The answer is emphatic. It will not. You see, to hear some people talk, and here's the man to listen to, education, education, education will solve our problems. But ultimately, our problems will not be solved. I'll tell you why, because we'll still be greedy. You can educate a man like this man. You'll still have greed, and you'll still have the greed of the banks. And the children dying of starvation. And there will be wars throughout the world. And there will be power struggles. Because education lacks something. And here is a man who pursued knowledge and wisdom to see if it would provide the answer. All the young people should listen at this point. Can our education make us happier? Has our technological advancements made us happier? You have technological advancements, most of you in your pockets this morning and on your desks at home. Have we become a more happy people because of these things? Having been made a more educated society, dealt with our greed and crime and violence and fear? I ask you, has education done this? This is what the teacher was saying. I tried education. I tried wisdom. I tried knowledge for the soul satisfaction. And so I would just say to all of you, for any of you esteem knowledge in this way, I would say to you, apply your mind to wisdom. Use your minds well. Young people, be educated, of course. Continue to have an inquiring mind. Nothing could be more wonderful than that in many ways. But it can't deliver you happiness. And it can't deliver you the breaking of your heart's deepest desires. It will not break in there and answer them. Don't want to put you off from going to university, but if you want a bit of bad news, go to university, but you're going to come out with a massive bill. Huge. I want you to go if you can go, but there's a downside to everything. And here we learn it this morning. Education will not answer our very deepest soul's needs. And this brings me, of course, onto the next part of Koheleth's teaching. What a heavy burden. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. God has laid it on mankind. Before I really properly deal with it, just allow me a moment to say something about the heavy burden of life and make an appeal to everyone. Just let's stop and ponder for a moment childhood and prize it and value it. Let's think for a minute of the heavy burden of life. Look at the beauty of childhood, carefree, so light and whimsical, beautiful. Soon that childhood is given over to adolescence, and adolescence into young adulthood, and into adulthood. And very soon the burden of life is upon our lives. And so I appeal to parents at this point, don't turn your children into adults before their time. Let them be children in this evil, sex-driven age that we live in, where children are sexualized and so on and so forth. Come on, let the church get its act together and think about the beautiful innocence and carefreeness, the loveliness of an unburdened childhood. And let's do everything that we can, us as Christians, and as a church, to defend that to the very end. The burden is heavy. The scripture says so. Very heavy. It's the burden of having to survive. That surely is the point. To make it, to get through. And I just remind you that the curse of God upon Adam was that he would have to work from the very day that he sinned. He would have to work with his life, with the sweat of his brow, and work would never, ever end. And so Koheleth says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. I've seen them all. And then he says, look at it. Why? I've looked at it all. I've examined all of it. It's just a chasing after the wind. So all this burden, all of this work, all of this meaninglessness, is it any wonder that people break down? And that their minds no longer operate and function as they should. It's a chasing after the wind. And then I stopped this week as I was listening to my radio in my studio. And it wasn't something I'd not heard before, but I thought, oh, I'll note it down and I'll mention it on Sunday. The radio presenter said, as he announced the next piece of music on Classic FM, this is to help you get through the afternoon. This will bring the weekend on much faster. You know what he's doing? He's wishing away time. Because we can't bear the life that we are living. Time has to be wished away. This burdensome life, this chasing after the wind. He's trying to help you through the monotony. And I cry out in my studio, I don't want Friday to come. I don't want the weekend to come. I don't want to wish away this moment. It will never return to us. Prize every moment that God has given you in life. And the Net Bible, the New English Translation, puts it beautifully. I reflected on everything, verse 14, that is accomplished by man on earth, and I concluded everything he has accomplished is futile, like chasing the wind. Boys and girls, have a go at chasing the wind. Let's go out on a windy day and let's all chase the wind and let's see if we don't think that in fact it is futile. Don't you get the impression that you are in the hands of a great philosopher, a great teacher, a great thinker? Of course, he is God's spokesperson, so this is what we would expect. So let me picture it for you. Here is this heavy burden. It's a heavy burden. What can give me relief? I'll chase after anything. Anything. I'll chase after anything. In fact, the literal translation would be something like this. Go and try and eat the wind. See if that will satisfy you. Eat the wind. And see if your soul would be satisfied then. See, the teacher says, I tried education, I tried wisdom, to fill my mind with things and understand the world I live in. But this heavy burden could not be lifted. Perhaps education will do it and I'll have a fulfilled life. What will you have if... Well, okay, fair enough. If you have a good education in school, that's great. Some of you will have had a tertiary education. And you say, right, I can think more logically through that tertiary education. And I can solve problems and count in many different ways and I can do this and I can do that I couldn't otherwise have done. You might develop sophisticated, deep sophisticated ways of problem solving and so on and so forth. But as far as your soul's needs are concerned, it will just be a chasing after the wind. And why? Because you can see from the 15th verse, you look at it yourselves. It's a chasing after the wind because what is crooked can't be straightened. If God says it can't be straightened, then it can't be straightened. What is bent can't be made straight. It's good to know that God knows really what's wrong with us. What's missing, the Net Bible says, what's missing can't be found. It can't be supplied. And someone here this morning will say, just as the card title says, something's missing. And that's it. Something's missing. And it can't be supplied. Something's bent. Can you straighten it? So you might go through the rest of your life, all of your life, and say, I'm going to have a crack at straightening it. You can't straighten it. It's like feeding on the wind. I'm not trying to dishearten you, but it's an ambition which is unattainable. It can't be done. And what God is saying is that this is the ultimate frustration of life. Can I, with all of my learning and all my study and all my understanding and my wisdom, can I sort out and straighten life's anomalies? It can't be done. If you asked me personally, what would I like to achieve in a humanistic way in this world? All right, I'll be frank with you. I'll tell you what I want to achieve. I want freedom for all, and I want poverty eliminated forever. That's me. So you ask me, as a humanist, what do you want? I want freedom for every human being, and I want poverty ended for every human being on the planet. This is chasing after the wind. This is just chasing after the wind. I'll listen to any of you at the end of the meeting. What is it that you want for the world? Do you want the end of greed or the end of brutality? Is that what you would like? Chasing after the wind. What is bent cannot be straightened, God says in his word. It cannot be straightened. What is missing, the Net Bible says, what is missing cannot be supplied. And so the argument runs like this. Let us have the ultimate education. Let us have the ultimate wisdom, which is what he sets before us here. Let us go down that road, and that will solve this problem. But actually, no, it will just be another chasing after the wind. I've got a couple of examples. They're not the only ones, but there are a few. And some of you will know about the people I'm going to mention now. Boys and girls might not have heard of them, but you can talk to your mums and dads before. What about Dr. Martin Luther King? What about Gandhi? What did they want to achieve? What about Nelson Mandela? What did they want to achieve? You might say, well, they weren't chasing after the wind. They wanted things changed, and they changed things. Why, the civil rights issues still exist in America to this day, and they will go on existing. Gandhi wanted the overthrow of an imperial rule. He got it, but then there was another rule that came in its place and kept the people in their millions starving and begging in the streets. And Nelson Mandela, much of his effort was very good. But have you seen the townships in South Africa and the wealth of the white middle classes and the poor black people? Oh, please, it's a chasing after the wind. It's to try and eat the wind. We believe that we will, with our humanism and our secularism, make a better world. But I put it to you, and you can take this image with you, boys and girls. What silly fools we are. What silly fools to believe that we could chase and eat the wind. It can't be done. In this series on Ecclesiastes, I've been regularly telling you that Koheleth is in no rush to tell us about God. He's breaking up the fallow ground. That's his work. He has to get people ready to hear what he has to say. I'll just tell you something in conclusion, that the last verse that we consider this morning is that what's missing is the thing which only God can provide. That's the point. And it's to try and say to all of you, to the young people, and looking at the faces of the young people, you will know as you get older there's something missing. And I want you to remember this text. What's bent can't be straightened. That's not to say that when I pass the man in the street who's begging that I can't give him something to help him, but I know full well that there'll be another beggar and that he might be begging again. It's a realization. Something's missing. The crooked, the bent thing can't be straightened. So what God does is he wants to tell us that this is our real lot. Don't look in the wrong places. So what God then says in the gospel is this. The bentness of our humanity, of our brokenness, of our crookedness. He is the one who has all of the tools to make us straight. And what's missing in the heart, which is what St. Augustine spoke about, he can provide it. And so all of our lives we're yearning for answers, longing to be filled up. We can't ever get there. Never. And God says, forget the chase. The chase after the wind. Forget it. And just quietly come to me. And I'll supply you with the water of eternal life. And if you drink it, you'll be satisfied. And of course, the fact is that some of you here this morning, you have never quietly and simply gone to the Lord and asked him. You're still chasing after the wind. You're still looking to this world. You're humanists, you're secularists, you may be atheists. And you think it will supply what you want and what you need. And even though they're broken systems, go back to Poppy, I'm finishing now. See her carrying this little plastic receptacle. She can't see the water draining away. Can't you see it? Do we need a child to teach us that the system is broken and the water is all draining away? God says, I'll plug the hole. I can make what is bent straight. And I can fill up your emptiness. God grant us the grace to seek him, because if we do, we won't be chasing the wind anymore. We'll be quietly, but purposefully, following the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Lord of our lives. But you must come to him, and you must put your faith in him, and trust him with all of your hearts, and he will do this. Whoa, I thank God, I'm sure you do, for Koheleth. What a great teacher. We're in good hands, I think, at the moment. So God bless his word to each and every one of us. Amen.
Amen.